the life of McKernan, we'd love to connect with you, so feel free to meet with us afterwards. This morning, we're continuing the series on questions Jesus asked by looking at the question that Jesus asked his disciples in Luke 9, verses 23 to 27. So if you have your phones, your Bibles, your iPads, whatever you use to go through God's Word, feel free to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, and I'll read it for us. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I love the book of Luke. Each gospel or book has a different flavor to the life and ministry of Jesus. And each gospel has a different context and purpose in which the author is trying to get out this information of Jesus. And so take, for example, the book of Mark. It's a fast-paced narrative. He goes from event after event, miracle after miracle, and it just keeps kind of going like that. It's very rustic in style. It's very fast-paced. If Mark had a whole bunch of caffeine in him, I imagine him writing like these events. It just keeps going, right? It's really fast. And it gets to the point that Jesus is supremely different as the Son of God. Take, for example, Matthew. Matthew picks up on these miracles that Mark is recording, but he places them in chapters 8 and chapter 9. Chapters 5 to 7 has the famous Sermon on the Mount, and it's authoritative teaching. And it's almost as if Matthew is trying to reach his Jewish audience by saying that the authority that is behind the phenomenal and countercultural teaching is also behind these powerful miracles of healing the sick, delivering the demonically oppressed, etc. So it's from the same source, which is actually very significant if you were a first century Jew. He's not just some miracle worker. He was more than that. He was the promised Messiah. And looking at Luke, he casts this wide net to a wide audience. But something very interesting is found in his writing. Repeatedly, Luke points out in chapters 9, 13, 17, 18, and 19 that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die and to rise again. Interesting. So as we read Luke, we are constantly being reminded that Jesus is going to die. Biblical scholar Don Carson writes, "Everything that takes place in Luke's gospel from chapters 9 verses 51 on takes place under the looming shadow of the impending cross." End quote. And so when we look at our passage, we begin to see the call of Jesus to his disciples that required this absolute and comprehensive sacrifice. It's the call and cost of discipleship. So verses 23 to 25. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" Peter had just made one of the biggest claims of the whole gospel in verse 20 prior to this passage, and he's identifying Jesus as the very Messiah, the anointed one. The disciples had finally recognized Jesus as God. That's a big moment here. And there was understanding and knowledge and realization of something extremely significant. But then shortly after their realization, Jesus points them to this stark reality. It's not just knowledge and understanding, but living as Jesus lived. That everything pertaining to the life of Jesus and all of his suffering is the pattern to which the disciples were to live by. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Denying yourself is really counter to what we're hearing around us in our culture. We live in a world of instant gratification, of indulgence, getting what we want in life because we think we deserve better, to satisfy all of our cravings. Everything has to meet my needs, my expectations, my desires, or else I'm not going through with it. David Kinnaman is the president and strategic leader of Barna Group, a leading research and communications company that works with churches, nonprofits, and businesses ranging from film studios all the way to financial services. Excuse me. In 2016, he released a book that was titled Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. Here's some of the research that he presented in his book. 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. In answering the question, how do you enjoy yourself and find fulfillment, 86% of Americans say that you have to pursue the things that you desire the most. 91% of Americans affirm the statement, to find yourself, look within yourself. And so to sum up, most Americans and most likely Canadians believe that the purpose of life is enjoyment that comes from searching deep within yourself to find the truest form of yourself while also pursuing whatever brings you happiness. Culture and society has further reinforced that worldview, hasn't it? Our society is pushing against us by constantly convincing us to think of only ourselves. To satisfy our cravings, being the best version of ourselves, being true to ourselves, you do you. And we might not even be aware that we are living in such a way because how deeply affected we are unconsciously. Just think of the three big name companies and their slogans with me. Nike, Apple, and L'Oreal. Nike's slogan. What's Nike's slogan? You got it. The fact that we all know that, come on. Just do it. Many magazines and journalists described the slogan as the best tagline of the 20th century as it connected people to their current situation and making them believe that they can be successful and achieve whatever they set their minds to. And of course, by wearing Nike products. Even though this was not the original intent from Nike's co-founder, it has undoubtedly seeped into our culture. Apple slogan. What's Apple slogan? Does anybody know?
Think different.
Think different. Thank you. Right on. Think different. It's about being the true and authentic you, right? Individuality. What people are less mindful of is the story behind the slogan. When Steve Jobs' intention was to get the user to think differently because of how the operating system was compared to Windows. But the marketing, nonetheless, had ushered in a new age which turned personalized computing into a metaphor for individuality. So if you look at your iPhones, your iPads, your MacBooks, how many colors are there? A lot of colors, unless we're all like slate space gray or something. But there's a lot of colors to choose from, right? L'Oreal, what's the slogan? Because you're worth it. That's right. Now we know who uses L'Oreal in that little corner. Straight from their website. The slogan unites women around the world, encouraging them to fearlessly embrace their ambitions and believe in their self-worth every day. Now, there's nothing wrong with believing you can do it, thinking differently, or having a healthy level of confidence and self-worth. But my point is that determining your own destiny and defining your own identity and purpose and worth however you like will only come up short. We're told that our loves and longings and pleasures and purpose and joys are found within ourselves. But you might be wondering the question, how can I deny myself if my quest of deeper meaning and joy is found in myself? Right? And part of the answer we'll find later on. Mike Tyson is arguably one of the greatest boxers that ever lived. Iron Mike's career consisted of 50 wins, 44 knockouts, and only 6 losses. And growing up, he was surrounded by crime and poverty, and he thought it was his determination and dream to get out of his situation by becoming a world-class athlete. And it did. His determination paid off, and that dream of becoming great was soon realized in 1986 when he became the world heavyweight champion at the age of 20. The age of 20. And despite his success and fame, his life was flooded with crisis and failed relationships and legal troubles, and the list goes on. On paper, he had achieved his ambitions and obtained the riches, but there was no indication of a happy life. In a 2020 interview, he stated, "You almost have to give up your happiness up to accomplish your goals." End quote. Although we may not have the same level of success or trials as Mike, we can easily fall into the trap of pursuing sinful desires and selfish cravings, thinking that fulfilling those desires and ambitions would solve all of our problems. And now there's nothing wrong with ambitions. It's good to have goals. It's good to pursue them passionately to the best of our ability, as long as they remain in its rightful place and not seated in the deep core of our hearts. It should not overtake or control or give purpose or happiness. Searching within yourself and what you want simply won't satisfy and meet our deepest longings. Pursuing and indulging on what you think will make you happy will only leave you empty. There are many areas of our lives where we could deny ourselves. But when we look at the disciples, the biggest temptation would be to prioritize their own self-interest over the call to follow him wholeheartedly. They left their homes, their families and friends, their jobs, what was comfortable and convenient for them. The thought of a bright future was gone. And they stepped into fear, persecution, love, confusion, the unknown, all because they encountered the living Jesus and considered the cost. What are you holding on to that perhaps he's asking you to let go and follow him? Perhaps he's asking you to let go of comfort and convenience and to walk into a season of surrender and sacrifice. Maybe he's asking you to let go of bitterness and resentment and to walk into a time of reconciliation and healing. Or maybe he's asking you to let go of protecting your own time and walk into the invitation of hospitality and good neighboring. What is it that Jesus wants you to give up, to give away, to deny, that is distracting you from following him wholeheartedly? Considering the cost of discipleship is not only about denying, but also about taking up. Jesus calls the disciples to take up the cross daily and to follow him. As you know, I'm a Calgary Flames fan, and I'm proud of it. I've loved them since I lived in Lethbridge, and Jerome Iginla, he was like my idol. And so I've attended a few Battle of Alberta games, and I love wearing my Flames jersey in the Rogers Arena. Love it! One day, a friend texted me and said, I have these extra tickets to a hockey game. Did you want to come with me? And I was like, oh, how could I say no? It's like a hockey game. Well, who's playing? Well, the Oilers. It's like, oh, okay, well, you know, I don't mind that, and I don't mind a good hockey game, so why not? Why not? So I was like, okay, yeah, I'll go with you. And it was a friend that I haven't seen for a long time. I wanted to catch up with him. Maybe it would lead to some deeper conversations, and maybe like we could pray together or something. So I was really hoping and looking forward to some of that and just catching up. And then as I was about to leave the door, Gloria was like, you're wearing that? And I was like, what do you mean I'm wearing that? I'm just wearing my normal clothes. I'm going to a hockey game. And she's like, no, you can't wear that. I was like, what do you mean you can't? And so we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until one day in 2018, I did the unthinkable. And if we could cue the next slide. That's me. In an Oilers jersey. Next slide. That is not the face of someone who is really proud and happy to be there in an Oilers jersey. Okay, next slide. There's a contrast between me and the person behind me, clearly, right? And so this picture eventually just blew up on my socials. It went into all my sports chats because they knew that I was a Flames fan. And I was like so embarrassed that I even put on this Oilers jersey to go to this game. And so we were in these texts and these group chats, and they were just razzing. I mean, you're not a true Flames fan. You're not committed to them. You're a bandwagon. All of this stuff, right? And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. Why did I even do that? And I was like, no. Like, it was this friend that I haven't seen for a long time. I wanted to like hang out with them, spend time with them. And then one bold person said, you're really taking up the cross, hey? I was like, oh my goodness. I was so embarrassed. Never again. Keep me accountable. Never again. And although this is a funny way of thinking about it, taking up the cross is more than just putting on an Oilers jersey. It's to follow Jesus wholeheartedly from the moment that you wake up to the moment that you lie down. And sometimes that requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. If you think about what taking up the cross means, it means sacrifice, something uncomfortable, surrender, giving something up that is difficult to give up for his sake. At the height of Roman torture and execution, taking up the cross required opposition, suffering, being led to do things that are uncomfortable and against the cultural and societal norms, and at times, death. Leo Morris writes, "When a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He'd not be back. Taking up the cross meant the utmost in self-denial." And as the disciples heard this, everything was on the line. It went beyond the ordinary trials of their daily lives, and it does for us as well. It's not just difficult people. It's not just our work situation or some financial hardship, unless they are byproducts for following Jesus. When Jesus told his disciples, it was facing challenges, suffering, hardship for the sake of following Jesus. That might look like for us being led to overseas mission for the purpose of sharing the gospel. It might look like missions here sharing the gospel. Perhaps social isolation and marginalization either in the workplace or in an academic setting. Maybe it's a strained relationship with a friend that you've been reaching out to. Perhaps it's telling the people closest to you that you've become a Christian only to expect ridicule. Maybe the level of suffering for the sake of Jesus is holding on to faith when it seems like there's nothing else to hold on to. Perhaps as you've lost friends who have walked away from faith, you've started to doubt and to question the very existence of God. Maybe it's trying to persevere when you've been overwhelmed by anxiety and the future. Maybe it's about doing your absolute best and choosing to wake up the next morning, to come to church, to come to a small group, to doing what you can to be in community, to show up when it matters, when depression feels all-consuming. Maybe it's choosing to give more to someone in need and having a more challenging month of budgeting. Maybe as you draw near to the Lord, you know that there's this family in need that could use a little bit of help, and so the Lord wants you to bless them financially, but you know it's going to sting a bit. It's going to change up what groceries will look like for the month. Perhaps it's your time. There's so much going on in our lives. And it's challenging to think outside of our world, to bless our neighbors, to spend the extra 30 minutes in a deep conversation, to consider how we can use our giftings to serve our communities and also the community here, the church family at McKernan. There's a level of self-sacrifice when we take up the cross. But what we hear instead is, I don't want opposition, I want approval. I don't want suffering. I want comfort and security. I don't want to be led to be doing things that are uncomfortable. I want convenience. I want to maintain my image and not look embarrassing. I want respect and honor, not shame. I don't want to die for my faith. I want to live my life to the fullest. And we can sometimes do everything to avoid what is uncomfortable and inconvenient in order to preserve, protect, and to gain more. Luke 9, verse 24 to 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself?" This is one of the greatest paradoxes to the Christian faith. How is it that to lose my life, I'm actually saving it? How is losing also gaining? Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There it is again. There's the paradox. Paul had already experienced many hardships during his missionary journeys. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been hated, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and much more for the sake of telling others about Jesus. He was literally losing his life for him. But by doing so with the purposeful intent to make Jesus known to the world, he encountered joy in his afflictions. He drew near to the source of all comfort and affirmation and love and joy that allowed him to be strengthened in faith to do the work that God wanted him to do. Paul knew his life of sacrifice, his life of losing himself, would give God glory. He knew that eternity with God in the fullness of his presence would be unmatched to anything that the world would offer him. He delighted, he savored, he enjoyed, and was fully satisfied in God in what was uncomfortable, in what required much, in a life of self-sacrifice, not self-preservation. To go back to Luke, saving yourself simply means that satisfaction and security in life is all about you. It's all about what you can do and to find it within yourself. Saving yourself looks like organizing your life on what's easy, a life that is kept to yourself, a life of no interpersonal investments, a life where there is no cost to you. But this is a life that won't satisfy. It's a life that will only come up short. It's a life that has no purpose. And so what does losing your life look like then? There was a young man who gave his life away for Jesus, James Franklin Piles, a Wheaton College student who went to live in poverty among Palestinians. In the summer of 2004, he lost his life in a tragic car accident. In one of his writings, he wrote, "To give is merely to part with something that we possess. To sacrifice is to part with something that we possess and will miss. There's a certain pain present in sacrifice that is not found in mere giving. God did not merely give us forgiveness, but sacrificed himself in order to give us redemption. It is the very cross of sacrifice that we are called to take up in order to follow Jesus." End quote. If we were to think of some small steps towards living a life of discipleship and following Jesus, what would that be? What would it look like? What are a few things that you know that if you were to part with, that you would actually miss for the sake of Christ? That might look like showing kindness to people who are having difficulty showing kindness to, stewardship and generosity, or sharing the gospel to others, even when you don't know the outcome. Or maybe it's dedicating time in your day instead of being distracted by social media and the rush of life to pray and to fast for others. And at the end of the day, as we give our lives away, by God's grace, we end up saving it. We're not all called to be martyrs to gain the prize, to save our lives. We can lose our lives simply by giving ourselves completely over to Jesus in faith. And this can be done simply by looking and reevaluating our priorities. If there's something that you can trim down in your schedules to make space for what God might have you enter into, that's something to consider. Perhaps taking those first steps towards getting out of our comfort zone or what we feel like is our safe zone is stepping out of our church communities. It's easy for us to speak about faith in our church family because we're all like-minded people in some sense, with the same vision, the same beliefs, but there's a sharing component as well. As it says in verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, perhaps we're not consciously aware or even feeling outrightly ashamed of the gospel, but the way we live reflects that. Maybe the people around us, co-workers and friends, don't even know that we're Christians. Perhaps we're held back by the fear of man, the fear of being canceled, the fear that if people know that we're Christians, we could be excluded, judged, mislabeled, misunderstood. And these are all very real things that Christians have faced throughout the Bible, but it's now also here in our social context. Maybe denying yourself and taking up the cross can start with simply praying for one person in your life to be more transparent about your faith with. And as you grow to care and love for that person, as you pray for this person, your heart just expands in capacity for the love for loving this person. And you just can't help share the gospel with them. The hope that you have. And now that doesn't come without a risk. That you may be rejected or that they might see you differently. But as that relationship grows, it may require more time and effort as you build into that friendship. There will always be that cost. The cross was a cost that Jesus paid for. But with a cross comes a crown. A crown of glory that is beyond measure and that is for each person willing to lose their lives for the sake of Christ. Jesus gives a sobering word to his disciples. Verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So imagine the disciples. They were probably more ashamed than we are, especially when it mattered most. Jesus went to the cross, unashamed to embody and to take the guilt upon himself, unashamed to be stripped of his own dignity for our sins, and yet his disciples were ashamed. All the miracles that they witnessed, gone in a flash. forgotten. Rather than denying themselves, they denied Jesus. Rather than taking up their crosses, Jesus took his cross alone. Rather than following and proclaiming Jesus and the gospel, they gathered in secret. And so the warning here in verse 26 is don't go there. Don't go there. Don't slip into being someone who is ashamed of the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed in being someone who actually loves spending time with the Lord. Don't be ashamed in inviting your friends and family to church. Don't be ashamed in persevering and having faith conversations with those who don't know Christ yet. Don't be ashamed in praying and giving ample amount of gratitude in your work lunchroom. Don't be ashamed because being ashamed of Jesus is costly. It's costly. But here's the hope. There is always hope. Jesus had grace for his disciples. And he has grace for you and I. He went to the cross to die for their shame, and he was raised up. He went back to the disciples to give courage. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were enabled. God filled them. God empowered them. God gave them the strength and faith and joy and love. God gave them the words, the actions, the heart. They were enabled to give their lives away for the sake of Christ. The Holy Spirit was given in full measure to the disciples. And that's what satisfied their souls. That met their deepest longings. It was outside of themselves. They couldn't find it within. It was outside of themselves. The quest for deeper meaning and joy is not found within yourself. It needs to be outside of yourself with something that is supremely bigger. Friends, church family, McKernan, we have everything we need to do this. The call and cost to discipleship is not an easy one. But if we draw near to God and we give ourselves fully to Him, we have everything we need to make a significant impact for Jesus in the lives of others. The Holy Spirit is given in full measure to each one of us. And since that is true, and if we live in faithful obedience by denying and taking up the cross and following Jesus, then truly, verse 27, we will not taste death as his people. We have nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice that you made on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not just call us into discipleship and to consider the cost of what it means to follow you and to leave us empty-handed like that. But you gave us something more than what we could possibly imagine. And we thank you that through you, Holy Spirit, you dwell in us powerfully. And we pray, God, that it would just further deepen contentment and satisfaction and love and joy and strength, and that you would truly enable us to do the work that you have called us to do. That we would not find satisfaction and hope and joy and the deepest longings within ourselves, but that we would seek you, Lord. And that we would recognize that it comes from you. God, bring to mind the people who don't know you, who are in our communities, who are in our workplaces, in our schools. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you enable and you embolden us and you empower us. You give us courage to share the beautiful and wonderful words of the gospel to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a good work in our hearts and that you would help us to see something that is far beyond ourselves, and that would give us deep satisfaction and deep delight in you, and that our whole lives would be changed and transformed for your glory, for our joy. We thank you, Lord. Let's stand and respond together.